Yeah, just as Andy mentioned, it's such a joy after going through the week to be with you all, to be with fellow brothers and sisters. I think it's an encouragement when we're surrounded by people who, they're our friends, they're people we care for, but they oppose Christ, and it's sad to see that. It's so refreshing to be among brothers and sisters who are in the same family, who we can call co-laborers of Christ, who we understand are our fellow soldiers in the battle that we're in, too. And I was just thinking, too, that what's incredible is what enables us to continue to strive, whether we've had difficult weeks or good weeks. It isn't the fact that we're doing well, but when we understand how complete God's grace is, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that when we understand the gospel, it seems to be too good to be true, but it is if we've trusted in our Savior. It's so refreshing to see others that understand that same truth. And it's so appropriate. I don't know if Andy did that on purpose, but it's exactly what we're going to study today. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. So we've been going through the book of Philippians, and Paul writes it as he's in prison and he's facing trial. He's unsure of what will happen, but because he sees the need for him to remain on the earth, to continue to serve and to build up the church, he's confident that by God's grace, he will live and he'll be able to continue in ministry. But let's read verses 19 to 30 together. 19 to 30, starting from verse 19. Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, I skipped like
five verses.
let's take a step back. That's a really good part. So let's read that twice. But let's also read the part that we're going to study in the beginning, which is not verse 25. It's verse. I was on a roll there. Couldn't stop. Okay. Let's start with verse 19, and then we'll read that again. Verse 19. Okay. Let's read it. Philippians 2, verse 19, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray together as we dig into God's word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to dig into your truth. And would you be with us as we study it? Would you help us to understand it, but also be shaped by what you said? Holy Spirit, would you take these truths and would you help me even to communicate it faithfully and clearly? But Lord, we thank you for setting before us examples of men who loved you and who loved their fellow brothers and sisters and who lived in a way that demonstrated the very Christ-like humility that you've called us to. So Father, would you help us to be challenged and encouraged by their example? Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm finishing the last semester of seminary, which is crazy and exciting, and I'll be done in about 4 weeks. But this last Thursday, we had the last of what we call the ASB chapels. And ASB chapels, there's two important things. One, the most important, is that we get free pizza. So once a month for ASB chapel, we get free pizza after lunch. And I try to limit myself to 4 thin slice pizzas and a little bit of salad. So I feel good, but I'll stay awake in my next class. Today, on Thursday, I took a 40-minute nap after after lunch, so it didn't work out. But another part of ASP Chapel is that the students of the seminary have the chance to lead their fellow students in worship. And as we sang together, I was just reminded of how gracious God has been to surround me with guys that love Christ, that serve Him wholeheartedly, that have lived sacrificially for the last 3 to 4 years. And whenever I go to seminary, I can't help but think that I'm surrounded by men that are better than I am. And when I consider how they continue to be faithful, how they love their families and their churches, even when they have kids, when they have work, and they're serving in their churches, I'm challenged to continue to be faithful myself too. And just as Andy was saying too, when we come along, when we're in the world and we see how there are so many that are opposed to Christ, it's so encouraging to see brothers and sisters who love Him, who challenge us, and who demonstrate to us what it looks like to live lives that are devoted to Him. And that's exactly what the passage that we'll be studying today is about. Paul writes in verses 19 to 30 about two men that he considered to be precious and dear brothers in Christ and partners with him of the gospel. And he explains to the church in Philippi his future situation. But his focus here is that just as in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, he urged them to walk in unity, to walk in humble-mindedness towards each other. And he presented them the example of Christ as the greatest model and source of our own humility towards each other. He now gives his brothers and sisters in Philippi two examples of what that humility looked like. He presents them Timothy and Epaphroditus, and as he explains his future plans, he also can't help but commend them and extol them as precious brothers to him. And both Timothy and Epaphroditus were important to Paul because they encouraged him as he was in prison. Right? So as Paul was in chains, as he wanted to preach the gospel, but he could only do so to those that were in the prison, these two men encouraged him. They gave him food. They spent time with him. But they demonstrated to Paul what it looked like to love him sacrificially. And as we consider their example, we're challenged too. And we consider how even in our church, we can be as Timothy and Epaphroditus was to each other. As we consider their example of Christ-like humility, of sacrificial love and faithful service, we're challenged to encourage each other in that same way. So we'll be looking at verses 19 to 30. And the title of today's sermon is A Few Good Men. A Few Good Men. I think that was a movie with, what was in that? Tom Cruise and like, I should have Wikipedia'd it. It sounds like a great movie. I don't know if I should endorse it. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's good. But the title is Few Good Men, and it's not about Tom Cruise. It's about Timothy and Epaphroditus. But we'll find two examples of humble and faithful servants. Two examples of humble and faithful servants. And the first that we'll find is of Timothy's selfless service. Timothy's selfless service. And we find that in verses 19 to 24. So let's read that again together. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. So we see in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of him. So as Paul is writing instruction to the church in Philippi, urging them to rejoice and teaching them how in Christ they can rejoice in any and every circumstance, he longs to be with the church, but he's unable to because he's in chains. But his hope is to send a brother that is near and dear to his heart, who will love the Philippians just as he does and care for them in the same way. And that's what he starts out this passage with saying. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. As soon as Paul's situation is clear, he hopes to send Timothy to the church to encourage them, to minister to them. But we see that he says that, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. His desire is to build up the church by sending Timothy, but he understands too that whatever plans he might make, it ultimately depends on Christ's loving and wise sovereign rule. He prayerfully and he thoughtfully plans to send Timothy to encourage the church there, but he recognizes that even as he intends for the best, Christ will do exactly according to what his wisdom understands is truly for his own glory and for the good of his church. So he starts out with that caveat. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And the reason that he wishes to do so is so that the church in Philippi, so that Paul might be encouraged concerning the church in Philippi. So we've walked through the book of Philippians and we've seen how Paul is instructing and urging the church, reminding them that to live is Christ and to die is gain, presenting them the example of Christ so that they might walk in unity. And last week we saw how Paul urged the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Not that they need to work to earn their salvation, but knowing that it's God himself who works in them and that has saved them by his grace, they were to work and to live in response, in faithfulness to their identity in Christ. And his hope and his concern is that the church in Philippi would take this to heart. As they're about to face persecution, and even as they face the danger of disunity within the body, Paul is anxious about the church. And his desire is to send Timothy as soon as possible so that he might be able to see how the church there is doing and report back. And we see Paul's heart for the churches that he writes to. He's uncomfortable until he's able to know that the church, in fact, is doing well, that they're walking according to the truth. And he's very particular about who it is that he wants to send. And he says that, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. And later we'll see why it is that Paul is so particular about Timothy. But we see Timothy throughout the New Testament that he is as a son to Paul. Paul considers Timothy a son in the faith, a precious co-worker, a precious co-laborer in the gospel. And the church in Philippi also knew Timothy well, because Timothy was there when the church was founded, and we see that in Acts 16. And they were familiar with his faithfulness. But at the present time, Timothy was in Rome with Paul, and he was helping him as Paul was in chains. And in that time, if you're in prison, it isn't as nice as some of the prisons of today. I think now some prisons are pretty nice, right? They give you food, you can watch ESPN. Is that true? But some prisons are pretty nice. But in the particular prison that Paul was in, you're not fed and you're not given your necessities. So you need your friends and your family to provide those to you. And that's what Timothy and Epaphras were doing. They came alongside him. They were helping him to actually get food to eat, on top of the spiritual encouragement that they were providing. But we see that Paul desires to send Timothy, and he says that so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And in the Greek, that too is it's emphatic, which means that not only will Paul be encouraged by the news of the church, but he trusts that Timothy's arrival to the Philippians will also be an encouragement to them. And at the end of verse 15, it says, so that I may be cheered by news of you. So the purpose that Paul desires to send Timothy is so that as he sees that the church is walking in Christ and walking according to the truth, Paul's spirits would be lifted. And that's what he means by when he says that he will be cheered, that his spirit would be lifted up as he knows that his fellow brothers and sisters are doing well. So we see the reason that Paul desires to send Timothy. In verse 20, we see why it is that Timothy is the one that Paul wants to send. And he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So Paul begins by saying, there's no one that Paul knows that is like Timothy. And literally in the Greek, what that means is that he says that Timothy and I are like-souled or like-minded, right? It's kind of like when you meet someone for the first time and then you're wearing the same shirt, right? Or if you like the same musical genre. Oh my goodness, you like K-pop? Me too. This is a hypothetical situation. I'm saying that's what I actually like. but when you, it's a kindred spirit. Someone who not only thinks like you, but is driven by the same things that you're driven by. And he's saying of Timothy is of the like mind, of like soul. There's no one like him, because I trust that what I care about, he will care about too. Just as for Paul, to live was Christ and to die was gain. For Timothy, he was driven by the same things, by a desire to see that Christ would be exalted, and a desire to see that the church in Philippi would be built up, that they would be pushed towards their Savior. And Paul says, I desire to send Timothy to you because he can walk just as I walk. He can care for you just as I care. And we see right after that, Paul describes Timothy in three different ways. And in the way that Paul describes Timothy, we find for ourselves an example for us to strive to as well. As those that walk as servants of Christ, we see in Timothy an example for us to follow. And first he says, going back to verse 20, so we've seen that Paul says, I have no one like him, and then he says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So in verse 20, you see, there's no one like him. And then he describes why. So Paul is saying, Timothy, in sending him to you, even though I myself can't go to you, I trust that Timothy will faithfully minister to you in my place, and this is why. So we see first, in verse 20, he'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. 21, because while all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, Timothy will seek the interests of Christ and your interests. And finally, in verse 22, because Timothy is of proven worth, because he's faithful and his life shows the fruit of a life that's transformed by the truth. But the first characteristic we see, that Timothy himself will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. As Paul is saying, that he trusts that as he sends Timothy to them, he knows that he'll go as one who is genuinely caring for them, who is concerned for their well-being and for their souls. So as Timothy would go to the church in Philippi later, he would be there after they had received this letter that was being written, right? So chronologically, Epaphroditus would be sent with this letter, and shortly after that, Timothy would be there to check on the church to see how they were living things out. So as Timothy was there, he would consider what Paul wrote and what God had instructed the church through Paul, and he would see how it was that the church in Philippi was living it out. He would consider if the church was walking in humble-minded unity, if they were following Christ's example, and if they were remaining faithful in the midst of persecution. So Timothy would arrive in order to encourage them, to check on them, and to bring news back to Paul. But what was essential is that the individual who went to check on the church, his motivation was to be one of love. Timothy's role in going to the church, as Paul would send him to them, was as one who genuinely cared for them, who wasn't there to act as a police or a detective to investigate a scene, but as a friend and as a brother who cared about them, that showed genuine concern for them. And his attitude would be of genuine concern, so that he wouldn't be a source of exasperation. His job wasn't to beat them up for failing to live out the truth or to wear them down because they were inadequate. But his role as one who was like-minded to Paul was one who would help them and guide them, who would lift them up and point them to the truth. And just as Paul understood that he was the worst of sinners, saved by grace, now enabled to be a servant of Christ to instruct the church, Timothy understood that as a servant of Christ, even as a teacher and a leader, his role and responsibility was not to be harsh towards Christ's sheep, but to be gentle and to be lowly of heart, to point them to the truth and to help direct them, reminding them of the grace that continued to sustain them. And Paul was he eagerly desired to send Timothy because he knew that Timothy had that same heart that he did for the church, that same understanding of the gospel of grace that Timothy, that Paul himself had. And an example that isn't as serious but kind of helps us to get the picture is, let's say like you're going out of town, right? And you have, let's say you're going out of town and you're taking care of these plants, right? Let's say you really love plants. What's that called? What's that passion called? You're a botanist. You love botany. I don't love it, but I have nothing against it. But let's say that you have this like really nice plant that you've cared for let's say 6 months. That's a reasonable amount of time, right? But your plant is about to die. But you need to go to Kentucky for the gospel conference. So, oh my goodness, I need to take care of this dying plant. What am I going to do? You're going to choose a friend that you know will actually care for that plant. Someone who, as he visits that plant, will actually tend to it with care, right? So this friend won't just go to the house and see that plant. Like, oh man, this plant, I'm going to make sure that it's all right. Just throw a bucket of water on it. Like, throw a gallon of water. This friend won't kick the plants around. Right, this plant, this friend will. Let's just keep going. You guys get the picture, right? Or like a dog, right? If you care for your dog, the person that's gonna dog sit for you will be someone who cares for that dog too. But I think Timothy provides for us a much better example of one who cares for the church. We'll revisit that if we like. We'll rethink that example. But as Paul sends Timothy to check on the church, to encourage the church, Paul knew that his attitude towards a church that was saturated by grace was the same. He would go, and even if the church was struggling, he wouldn't go with a spirit of harshness, but with one of care and of gracious love. And Paul understood that Timothy knew the gospel well enough, that he loved Christ and understood his role as a servant of Christ well enough to know that he would go with an attitude of genuine concern and not with a harsh or authoritative spirit. And even in this small note in Timothy's example, we are reminded of how our attitudes must be as fellow servants of Christ. As we have the opportunity to minister to others, we must have an attitude of genuine concern, of genuine care. Because our responsibility and our desire isn't just to get them to do the right tasks, but for them to love the Savior and to be driven towards the one that cares for them, that saves them, and that sustains them. We see this not only in Timothy's character, but throughout the Gospels, we see that this is how Christ ministered to his people. We see on the one hand that Christ is very clear to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the religious rulers who rejected him. He made it clear that because they refused to trust in him, that they would face the wrath that they deserved. But at the same time, whenever we see Christ interacting with his disciples, his interaction is completely different. We see that Peter renounced Christ 3 times, and Christ visited him and restored him back. We see that the Thomas that had been with Christ for all 3 years of his ministry, when he doubted Christ as he stood before his very eyes, Christ showed him his pierced hands. We see that even as Paul struggled and begged God to remove the thorn from his flesh, Christ reminded him that his grace was sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And Isaiah tells us that of the Savior, that a bruised reed he will not break. Our Savior tends to us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And even in our frailty, even in our weakness, even in our lameness, he lifts us up, he directs us to the truth, and he shapes us to be more like him. And it's with this very same spirit that Timothy would tend to the church. And Paul understood this well too. As he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says that we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And as Timothy would go to the church in Philippi, he would do so with genuine concern, genuine care for the church. And this also stands as a warning to us that if we were to use Christ's name as an excuse to crush those that need to be lifted up, then we're distorting the very one that we profess and that we claim. And we forget or refuse to acknowledge his patient and persevering care for those that trust in Him. We see in this example that those that have the opportunity to minister to others must do so out of genuine concern, out of genuine care, and they represent the Christ that saved them and that they desire to proclaim. So as we consider Timothy's example, even in this way, we must consider how we respond to others. We are here to build each other up, to point each other to the truth. But do we do so with a harsh and authoritative spirit, or do we display Christ's patient, caring, and persevering love towards us? But we see that Timothy himself, he exhibited a spirit of genuine concern and care. And as he had the opportunity to minister to the church, Paul trusted that he would do so in a way that faithfully displayed Christ. And we see not only did Timothy show genuine concern and care, but we see here that he sought not his own interests, but the interests of Christ. And in verse 21, Paul says, "For they," referring to the other ones that he might have sent, "they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." But we see that Paul stands in contrast to that, that his interests are not his own, but he cares for what Christ desires, and he cares for the good of others. So we see how Timothy stands in stark contrast to those that act selfishly. And we heard of some of those even in chapter 1, where in verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment." There were some that were instructors, that were teachers, that claimed to be servants of Christ, that only sought their own fame and their own glory. They sought their own interests, but they did not seek the interests of Christ. And the tone that Paul uses is one of genuine sadness as he acknowledges that some that desired to be sent to other churches, that they were so focused on pursuing their own interests that their work for Christ was cold, that their labor was not rooted in a love for their Savior and the people that they sought to build up. But we see how where some reflected the selfish individuals in verses 15 to 17, Timothy himself, his attitude reflected the attitude of Christ that we see in verses 1 to 11, who sought not his own interests, but also the interest of others, reflecting the mind of Christ, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to take on the nature of a servant, even death on a cross. And we find that Timothy understands that. He who loves Christ seeks to live in a manner that reflects Him. And Timothy does not seek to be served, but he seeks to serve others. He doesn't seek after his own interests, and he doesn't just focus on his own wants, desires, and needs, but he knows that his joy and his privilege is to serve his Savior, to live for Christ, even if that means coming alongside Paul as he's in imprisonment, even if it means being in discomfort and inviting persecution so that Christ might be known and the church would be built up. So we see that Timothy has genuine concern for the church, and he seeks the interests of Christ and others instead of his own. And when we think of Timothy's selfless example, the complete opposite of that, one thing we can think of is, are any of you guys cat people? Oh, okay. I apologize to all the cat people. But we have, so at our house, I have nothing against cats, but at our house we have two cats, right? They're not even our cats. They're just wild cats that make us feed them every single day. But we have no relationship to them. But if you guys are familiar with cats, right? Cats don't care about humans, but they know how to manipulate humans to serve their needs. Right? Cats, they don't love you. They don't love us. They just want our food, and maybe they want like a warm shelter. Right? But if we could read the minds of cats, there's no affection. They're cold, selfish, proud. Proud beings who only serve who only seek to be served. Life is all about them. If you're a cat, life is all about you, and everybody else is meant to cater to your needs. Right. So when we think of cats, that seems kind of silly, right? If you read Garfield, it backs all of that up. they're cold. They're heartless. But what's sad is a lot of times we think like cats. I'm not saying dogs are better. I'm not saying cats are bad either. I love cats. I don't love cats. I don't love cats, but I don't hate cats. It's just let's just keep it there. But what's sad is when we start acting like cats. When our attitude, we're so focused on what we desire, what we need, what we want, that we see every person and everything around us as a means to serve us, so that we might be served, that we might be catered to. And that was the attitude of many that desired to go to minister to other churches. They weren't going there to proclaim Christ and to build up the church. They were going there to serve themselves, so that they would be built up, so that their name would be exalted. And Paul says with sadness that they seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. And Paul gives us a warning too, as we seek to minister to others, as we seek to encourage others, we must examine our motives. Are we doing what we do so that we might be served, so we might be commended, so that we might be catered to? Or do we truly seek the interests of Christ? Do we put others before ourselves? Or do we just use them as a means so that we might be served? Timothy understood that Christ was the only one that deserved to be served. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no other person deserved glory or praise. And because Timothy understood that, as he went to minister to others, he didn't seek his own fame, he didn't seek his own interest, but he sought the glory of his Savior, and he sought the good of those that he had the privilege of ministering to. But we see that in contrast to that, sadly, some would go to others instead of going with genuine concern, but with harshness, with authority that they didn't have. Some would go not considering the glory of Christ and the interests of others, but instead their own interests, their own fame, their own good. But by God's grace, he had shaped Timothy in a way that stood in contrast to that. And we see finally in verse 22 that Timothy was of proven worth. He lived the life that displayed the fruit of God's work in it. In verse 22, it says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." So Paul says to the church in Philippi that you yourselves know of Timothy's proven worth. And the idea behind proven worth here is that he was put to the test and he developed character through it. They had seen how Timothy served alongside Paul throughout his ministry, even in the face of persecution. And they had seen how, with every difficulty, every trial that Timothy went through, he didn't grow further away from the Savior, but that God was shaping him through it. And Timothy's character was proven, because even as he endured hardship, he was directed to his Savior. And what's helpful for us, too, is that we understand that Timothy's faithfulness wasn't because he was flawless, right? As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, it's a lot of Timothy, Timothy, Timothy. He reminded Timothy that God had not given him a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Timothy himself struggled in different ways. But by God's grace, he used his struggles and he used the difficulties and the trials that he faced in order to shape him to be made more like his son. So we see that Timothy had genuine concern, that he considered Christ's interest, and that he not only professed the truths that he preached, but he was shaped by them. And God had used the very trials and the difficulties that he faced in order to make him into the servant that he desired him to be. And that gives us a chance to consider as well that whatever we might be going through, suffering, or enduring, by God's grace is not in vain. That as we're tested, that God would develop our character. This, as James says, that we can rejoice when we face trials of many kinds, because it produces a complete man in Christ. And as difficult and as painful as it is, we know that none of it is in vain, none of it is wasted, because God graciously molds us to be more like His Son, to be made more like His Savior. But as we consider these qualities in Timothy, we can understand why he was such a precious friend to Paul, why he was such a dear brother. But what we find is, as much as Timothy treasures his fellow, as much as Paul treasures his fellowship, he desires to send Timothy to the church in Philippi, even at the cost of Timothy's ministry to him. Paul gives us an example of selflessness too, of Christ-like humility, that he would give up his dear, precious brother so that the church in Philippi might be built up. So we saw first Timothy's selfless service? Is that what we said? Sacrificial? We see Timothy's selfless service. But we see as a challenge to us if we can walk in the footsteps of Timothy, that we would consider others and care for them with genuine concern, if we seek the interests of Christ rather than our own, and if we can say that our lives are proven, that we not only profess Christ, but that it's displayed over time, that we show faithfulness to Him because He graciously works to sustain us. And we can also consider, too, how God has placed in our lives individuals that are like Timothy, who can encourage us in those ways. But as we consider Timothy's example, we see a second example for us to consider as well. And this is Timothy would be sent by Paul to the church in Philippi. And we find Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church in Philippi, that they had sent to Paul to minister to his need. So we saw Timothy's selfless service, and now we see Epaphroditus' sacrificial service. So let's read verses 25 to 30 together. Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So now Paul turns his attention to a second brother that stood as an encouragement to him, of Epaphroditus, who not only was an encouragement to Paul, but as he returned to the church in Philippi, he was an example to them of what it looked like to live in Christ-like humility. And the name Epaphroditus probably isn't too familiar to many of us. We probably name some of our children after Timothy, but I don't know any Epaphrodituses, if you guys don't. But maybe after we study this passage, maybe some of us will name our children Epaphroditus, right? Epaphy? Epaphrodite? Hey, Epaphroditus Yang? Smith? it's a great name. But we find that Epaphroditus, he was sent by the church in Philippi with a gift, right? So the church had taken a gift to supply Paul with his needs as he was in prison. So we see that's why he's mentioned. He is a bearer of the gift. And Paul would send Epaphroditus probably with this letter to take back to that church. It's very likely that he was a Gentile convert that became a member of the church at Philippi. But we see in this passage that he's a dear brother and fellow soldier of Christ to Paul. And we see that Paul describes Epaphroditus in five terms. And we can see his affection for Epaphroditus. If we talk about someone that we really care about, sometimes we can't help but add on superlatives. We can't help but continue to describe that individual. And that's what Paul does here. And he calls him a fellow brother, a fellow worker, soldier, messenger, and minister to his needs. And we can see how deeply Paul cares for this brother of his. He starts out by calling Epaphroditus his brother. This was one that was brought into the same divine family, who had been a rebel, who opposed God and his will, but by God's grace had been made to understand his need for a Savior, to trust in Christ. And now Epaphroditus was a fellow believer, a fellow brother in Christ. But not only was Epaphroditus a fellow brother, but he considered him a fellow worker. He was a co-laborer who strived and persevered alongside Paul for the sake of the gospel. And a few years ago, our church went to Argentina for a missions trip, and I got a better picture of what this looks like. What we would do in Argentina is we would go to a park, we would invite people, we would throw a skit. Even though we're terrible actors, they don't know that because they're not from America. They figure that we're the best that they've got. But we do a skit, and then afterwards we would share the gospel. But what was so encouraging to me is that after the skit, after the preaching, we would go and talk to people. And so I found myself talking to some people right here, pleading and urging them to trust in Christ. And then I couldn't help but see out of the corner of my eye a fellow brother, Carlos, talking to other people, preaching the gospel to them, proclaiming Christ to them. And you catch other brothers and sisters doing the same thing, where it's such a beautiful sight to see the church laboring together, where your love for Christ is seen in that brother's love for Christ, in that brother's love for Christ. And you find that just as you labor for his sake, that you're not alone in your toil and your struggle, but you have others alongside of you. And as Paul considers Epaphroditus and as Timothy, he's reminded that he's not alone in his labor, in his work, that he has faithful men that come alongside of him, that work tirelessly for the sake of Christ. And we see not only is Epaphroditus a fellow worker and laborer in the gospel to Paul, he considers him a fellow soldier. And as soldiers that battle together, you stand in the face of persecution for the cause of Christ. And Epaphroditus was one that had stood alongside Paul, that had suffered alongside of Paul. And in all of this, he had grown precious to Paul. And even in that, we could take a step back and consider how it is that we can view each other as those that are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we've trusted him as our Savior, we've been brought under the same divine family who share the same love for our Savior and for our Heavenly Father and are sustained by the Holy Spirit. And not only are we fellow brothers and sisters, but we understand that we're fellow co-laborers with each other. We labor alongside each other so that Christ might be made known, so he might be treasured not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of others as well. And we have the opportunity to encourage each other in our struggle, in our weakness, as we strive to live faithfully, to remind each other of how we can continue to persevere by the grace of our Savior. And not only are we fellow workers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we're fellow soldiers too. As we engage together in the cause of Christ, as we have the opportunity to stand together in the face of persecution, and as we get to suffer alongside one another, we're reminded of the deep bond that we have with each other because of our Savior. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of lowly Epaphroditus as a fellow brother, as a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. He doesn't see any difference in rank. They're fellow slaves of Christ. And the last two, he calls Epaphroditus a messenger and minister to his needs. And those two phrases are really, really combined into one thing. He was a messenger sent to minister to his needs. And all that's being communicated there is that the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus on their behalf to serve and minister him to him. And just as we mentioned before, what Epaphroditus did to Paul was essential for his survival. Right? In prison, if there weren't any people that cared for Paul to give him food, he would just starve. But we see that the church in Philippi, they sacrificially came together, and Epaphroditus was willing to be sent in order to minister to his needs. But we see that Epaphroditus was to Paul, just as Timothy was to Paul, a fellow soldier, a fellow brother, a fellow laborer in Christ. And they had the privilege of serving together, walking in humility and care. And just as a side note, what's interesting is that Paul didn't consider any distinction between himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. He didn't say, "I am the Apostle Paul. You are Timothy. You are medium. You are Epaphroditus. You are lower. He understood that in the body of Christ there are different roles, but we are all slaves of the same Savior. There, none of us are above or lower than each other, even though God calls us to serve in different ways. We're fellow servants of Christ. And we serve with each other and for Christ with both humility and with care. And we learn that even from how Paul addresses Epaphroditus. But he says in verse 26, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he knew that he was ill. So here in verse 26, we see the reason that Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back. Because he longs for them, he has affection, and he misses them. But also he's distressed because they had heard that he was ill. So after Epaphroditus had taken the gift, this monetary gift, to Rome from Philippi, he got really sick. And it says, even to the point of death. And as the church in Philippi found out that he was sick, they grew concerned about him too. But what's crazy is that as we consider Epaphroditus, who almost died, his greatest concern wasn't for himself, but for the church. He just felt bad because they were worried for him. But Epaphroditus is the one that had almost died. But we learn from his example that Epaphroditus' priority wasn't his own comfort, it wasn't his own health, it wasn't his well-being. First, we see that his concern was for Paul as he made the journey to go to Rome to care for him. And even as he was sick and he recovered, his focus wasn't on himself, but on the brothers and sisters that he had left behind, on those that were worried about him. And we see how, because of his care, he went out of his way to minister to their needs. And we understand that a little bit when we find that a friend is struggling, we're willing to go and drive out to them to care for them. But sometimes when we check our ways, our care for them hesitates a little bit. Because Waze tells us that it's going to take us 30 minutes to get to go 5 miles. But we see in Epaphroditus, to get from Philippi to Rome, it's 1,228 miles. Right? So I Google mapped it to see how long that takes. And there's no cars, so I did the walking function. So today, it would take you 219 hours to walk from Philippi to Rome. And they didn't even have good shoes. They had sandals on their feet. Right? So if I was Epaphroditus, I would think, I'm sorry, Paul. Let me send you this pigeon with a letter. just feel better, okay? But Epaphroditus, we see his selflessness and his sacrificial service in being willing to make that 1,228-mile trek. It would take 220 hours, which... let's say you walk for 12 hours a day and slept for and like didn't walk for 12 hours, it'd still take you like 20 days. But we see that Epaphroditus loved Paul and desired to serve him, and he desired to go out of his way because he cared for him and not himself. And even as he fell sick and he recovered, Epaphroditus wasn't so consumed with his own comfort, with his own well-being, but the good of others. Just as Timothy sought not his own interests, but the interests of Christ, we see that God had shaped Epaphroditus in such a way that his concern was not for his own interests, but also that of Christ, and that of others instead. And we see it in his sacrificial love and his sacrificial concern. Whenever I get sick, or I get a headache, or I'm tired, I'm the biggest baby in the world, and my world is focused on myself, right? If someone asks for something, hey, Jonathan, could you help me? No, I'm about to die, man. I have a headache, and I ran out of Advil. But when we're discomfort, when we're going through difficulties, it isn't to minimize what we go through, but often our vision is so focused on ourselves. But we find that when we look to our Savior, whatever we face, whatever we endure through, he can direct us to not focus on ourselves, but on him and on others instead. And we find that so clearly in Epaphroditus' example. His focus was on his own comfort, his own well-being, but the glory of Christ and the good of others. So as you walk, as you struggle, you must consider, too, what is your focus? Is it on yourself? Or do you direct yourself and remind yourself of the privilege that you have to fix your eyes on your Savior and to see the opportunity that you have, even in your need, to build others up as well. And Epaphroditus was reminded, Timothy was reminded, Paul was reminded that in their need, in their struggle, they had an opportunity to join hands alongside others that struggled as well. And even in their struggle, even in their weakness, they could walk together and direct each other to Christ. And we see in verse 27 that Paul affirms that indeed he was sick to the point of death. And this literally means that Epaphroditus was the neighbor of death. He was at death's door. He'd come incredibly close to death. But God had mercy on him. And we see that the fact that Epaphroditus was still living, it wasn't just that he had to get some rest and he felt better. He had almost died, but God miraculously had saved him. But Paul's focus isn't just on his physical healing, but the demonstration of grace that God showed to them. And he says, God had mercy on him, on Epaphroditus, and on him only, but also me. He had mercy on Epaphroditus because Epaphroditus now was able to continue in the ministry, to continue to build up the church that he loved. And Paul says, not only did he have mercy on Epaphroditus, but on me also, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And Paul considers that God spared Epaphroditus' life, he sees that God showed him immeasurable kindness. As Paul had already faced much hardship, the death of a precious friend and a precious brother would have been a heavy blow. And the idea here is that it would have added sorrow upon the sorrow that he was already facing. And even with that phrase, we recognize that as much as Paul speaks of joy throughout this letter, joy doesn't mean the absence of sorrow, but the ability to rejoice in the midst of it. Joy for Paul didn't mean that he had no sorrow at all, or that he did not feel it, but in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of despair, he had every reason to rejoice still. But in this situation, we see that God spared him from further sorrow in sustaining the life of his dear brother. And Paul rejoices in the mercy that he demonstrated. And then in 28 to 30, we see Paul wraps up and he says, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. And with all this, we understand why it was that Paul was so eager to send Epaphroditus back. It's likely that Epaphroditus wanted to stay to continue to minister to Paul, but Paul made it clear to him that he needed to go back for their sake, for his sake, and for Paul's sake. Because ironically, as Epaphroditus was healthy, they were all worried for each other. Epaphroditus was worried for the church, and then Paul was worried for the church because the church was worried for Epaphroditus. And Paul says, he sent him all the more eagerly so that when you, the church in Philippi, see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So Paul would rejoice at their joy. When they're comforted by the presence of their brother, he would be less concerned and less anxious too. And he urges them, receive them him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. And the reason they're to hold him in high regard is because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. We find in Epaphroditus an example of one who was willing to come close to, even to death for the sake of Christ, and who also demonstrated humble and selfless concern for his fellow brothers and fellow sisters. And the last verse it says, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And all that is to say is that Epaphroditus was able to serve Paul in a way that the church in Philippi couldn't because they weren't there. But we see how Paul had these two dear brothers who were at his side, but out of his care for the church in Philippi, he desired to send them away from him and to them. But even as we consider Epaphroditus' example, we examine ourselves and consider if we prize our own comfort and well-being above the joy and the privilege we have of serving Christ. Do we cherish our comfort and our luxuries more than the joy that we have of serving Him? And have we forgotten that when we are willing to lay down our lives, to carry our cross, and to follow Him, at the expense sometimes of our comfort, of our well-being, we have the joy of seeing Him exalted and seeing others built up. But in denying ourselves and serving Christ, we receive the greatest joy. And we have the privilege, even in our struggle, even in our weakness, of looking up and away from ourselves and coming alongside others that struggle as well and walking together with them towards Christ for the sake of His name. So we see even in this closing section how Paul had urged the church to humility, to unity, and here he gives them two examples of precious brothers that demonstrate to us what that humility looks like. We find two examples of humble and faithful servanthood. And as we consider our identity as believers, as slaves of Christ, we realize that we're not so different from them. Right? When we consider Paul, when we consider all these individuals we find in Scripture, it's easy to distance ourselves from them. These guys are in the Bible. We're just normal Christians. But Timothy was a normal Christian too. Epaphroditus was a normal Christian. So was Paul. He considered himself merely a slave of Christ. And the same means that he had to grow as a believer and a servant are the same means that are accessible to us. We're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We depend on a Savior that is consistently kind and faithful to us. And we have the opportunity to follow in their footsteps so that we might be an encouragement to each other, so that we can labor alongside of each other. And as we consider the world that we do live in, it is difficult. It is frustrating to see that those that we care for oppose Christ. It's frustrating as we examine our own lives and see how we fall short, how we continue to struggle with sin. But we have the opportunity to point each other and direct each other to our Savior and to know that in our struggle, in our labor, in our fight, we're not alone. That God has given us fellow brothers and sisters, fellow co-laborers, and fellow soldiers to walk alongside with. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for giving us examples of men who truly loved You because You loved them first. And Lord, as we struggle, as we strive to live for You, just on a daily basis, would You help us to be encouraged to know that You are at work in them and You're at work in us too. But Father, would You help us to consider ourselves as servants for Your sake, to not focus on ourselves, what we desire and what we feel like we deserve, but instead to focus on Your worth and Your glory, and to seek not our own interests, but the interests of others. And Lord, we praise You for the great example that we have in Your Son, as He had every right to demand praise, but instead He humbled Himself and He demonstrated His love towards those that don't deserve it. So Father, would You help us as we love Him, as we depend on Him, and as we live for Him, to live lives that display Him. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.